4, please. Nehemiah chapter 4. And once you get there, if you could stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Appreciate everyone's faithfulness to the house of God. And just thankful for how God works and how God uses his word to speak to hearts. And my prayer is tonight that the Lord would just use this message to speak to your heart tonight. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to read down to verse 9. It says, "But it came to pass, when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation, and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And then Nehemiah responds, says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Verse 6 is so awesome. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. The Lord's help tonight, I'd like to preach a message entitled, "The Response to Opposition." The response to opposition. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just so thankful that we get to serve you, Father. Thankful that you get to speak to us through your word. Pray, Father, that you'd be with me tonight as I preach, that you would help me to say what you would only have me to say, and that your hand would be on the message. Pray, Father, that you would work in hearts and that our hearts would be open to it. Thank you for just being a great God. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, when I was a senior in college, believe it or not, I played soccer. And I was not the most athletic person in the world, but I did at that time. I was probably the fittest that I'd been in a long time. And so I played sports, played soccer, did a lot of running. And our soccer team was absolutely terrible. As a matter of fact, our collegian was known as the worst in sports and everything. And so, which was fine, but we still went out and played. And so we were playing a game, and a lot of the games would be on smaller fields or fields that weren't as popular that the girls could come and watch the games. But one of our games was on College Field, and Pensacola, that's like their big field where they have all their major games. And so the team that we were playing was a really good team. So they had a lot of fans there, and they were playing. And our team, obviously, we were like, okay, well, we're going to lose this game. But guess what we did? We still went out and played. Well, I ended up playing a lot of defense and not as much offense because they were on the attack constantly. And rightly so, because they were a really good team. But they had one player. This guy, I kid you not, of course, compared to me, anyone's a giant. But he was about 6'5" or 7". He's this big, burly dude. And you wouldn't think if you looked at him that he was a soccer player, but he was a soccer player, and the man could run, and the man could kick the ball. And there's a couple times during that game that he kicked that ball, and it did not feel good once it made contact with my body. And so, but his name was Big Mike, okay? And so at one point in the game, we're in the game, we're playing defense, and we're kicking the ball, and all of a sudden, Mike and I's legs get tangled up, and I trip, and I fall on the ground, but it wasn't just me that fell on the ground. Big Mike came over me. It's like those cartoons where the shadow's over you, and you're like, and he's coming for me, and so I quickly moved out of the way, but Big Mike was an obstacle for our team. Anytime we would get close to driving the ball down the field, he'd be right there, And so he was quite the opposition for our team. And we knew that, hey, if we could get past him, we could maybe score. Well, spoiler alert, we did not score. We did not get past Big Mike, but he was an opposition. But I think it's true in our lives that we face oppositions. And it's sometimes on a daily basis. And how we handle and how we deal with opposition is so important. And the fact of the matter is just like in this passage that we read, Sanballat was an opposition to the Jews and to them building the wall. And so I want us to see this evening, first off, I want us to see the opposition of the enemy. And at any time that God is doing a work, there's going to be opposition. Mark it down. If you're doing something for God, there is going to be opposition. Satan is going to do everything he can to keep the work of God from being able to move forward. Example, Exodus chapter 1. Here the nation of Israel was growing. And Pharaoh was like, wow, these people are going to outnumber us real quick, and we're going to be up a creek because there's going to be more of them than us, and they're going to overtake us. So what did Pharaoh do? He decided to have all male babies killed. And he put that in place. But what happened is, in chapter 1, the Hebrew midwives, the Bible says they feared God. And when they would, and they were supposed to tell Pharaoh whenever it was a male baby. Well, they didn't. And the Bible says the Lord blessed them for it. But that was an opposition. Satan was trying to oppose what God was doing, and God was blessing his people. And God still worked through that. He brought Moses and delivered the people out of the land of Egypt. So when Satan is around, he will oppose the things of God. So just like Sanballat and Tobiah here in our text, Satan will oppose the things of God. And he uses the same tactics that Sanballat and Tobiah used here today. And so first off, I want us to see that the opposition wants to intimidate. They want to intimidate. If you look here in verse 1, it says, "And he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Then in verse 7, when he saw the wall was getting built, it says he was very wroth. I mean, he was very angry. He was pretty mad and angered and frustrated because he was the head honcho of the area. He was the guy that was large and in charge. But not anymore when he starts seeing that the Jews are doing the work of God. So not only did he get angry, but he also mocked, it says here. And in verse 1, it says, "It took great indignation and mocked the Jews." And in verse 7, you see that he didn't go for mocking. He was just mad. He was just angry. So what a picture here of Sanballat. The first thing I think about him, when I think about him, I think of a bully, right? You know, he has all the indicators of a bully. A bully will use tactics to intimidate and deter their victim from their goals. And can I tell you, Satan knows that he will never be in favor with God. So he wants the rest of us to not be in favor with God as well. A bully wants you to have, a bully simply wants what you have and will do everything they can to take it away from you. That's what Satan wants. He wants to take everything away from you. He wants you to lead a miserable life. He wants you to be, he does not want you to be close to God. He wants you to be living in sin. He wants you to be living in the world so that way he can say, hey, I got another one. But in verse 2, I want us to draw our attention to that. And this is what he says to the Jews here. In verse 2, he says, what do these feeble Jews? You know what he does? The first thing he attacks He's, they're feeble. They're weak. They're pathetic. They're not going to accomplish anything. Can I tell you, Satan uses those same lies to you today? He says, there's no way that you can do that for God. You're too old to do something great for God. You're not strong enough. You're not strong enough emotionally. You're not strong enough physically to be able to do this thing that God's laying on your heart to do. You're feeble. There's no way that you could be used of God in that way. And then he goes on to say, will they fortify themselves? Meaning, there weren't a lot of them. But guess what? There was only a few of them. He's like, how are they going to protect themselves? There's only so few of them. And Satan does the same thing to us today. you know, you're only one person. There's no way that one person can make a difference. There's no way that you can make a difference at your work. You're just one person. There's no way that you can make a difference in your school. You're just one person. There's no way that, just look at it. You're outnumbered. You might as well just give up. Or Satan might use this, oh, your church doesn't have enough people to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. And he puts those, plants those seeds in your mind, because Satan attacks our thought life. And he puts those thoughts to cause us to doubt, to cause us to get discouraged. And but then also, it says, will they sacrifice? Sacrifice was their way of putting their faith and trust in the remission of their sins. So he said, will these people even sacrifice? Where, they have faith? You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to attack your faith tonight. He wants to say, God's not going to be able to work in that situation. God's not going to be able to provide for you. I mean, that's impossible. How can you, someone that, you know, has lived a horrible life. I mean, think about the things that you did in your past. Think about all the mean things you said to people, or all the drugs that you've maybe done in your past, and the alcohol, and all the things of your past. Look what you've done. How could God even use someone like you? And so Sanballat was attacking their faith there. But then also it says, will they make an end in the day? Will they even be able to do that? And so he goes on and attacks their fervency. And will they even be able to last the whole day? I mean, look how big this wall is. How are they going to be able to do that? I mean, they can make excuses. Satan, you know, tries to get us to make excuses to be on fire for God. He'll tell us things like, oh, it's okay. If you just skip church that one Wednesday, no one's going to notice. You'll be fine. But then the next Wednesday comes around, I just don't feel like coming to church on Wednesday. I'll just stay home and, you know, chill. But he attacks your fervency. You know, if I only get, no one else cares. So why do I have to care? No one else is putting forth an effort. No one else will go and pick up the chairs in the fellowship hall. So why should I go and do it? And he will attack your fervency for God. And then he goes on and says, will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And those stones and rubbish represent the resources that they had to build the wall. And so it's like, what you have is inadequate. You know what? You're not valuable to anyone. What you could do for God is not really going to make any difference. And so he attacks what's been given. But not only does the opposition want to intimidate, the opposition wants to hinder the work of God. And I submit to you tonight that the opposition is persistent. Back in Nehemiah chapter 2, Sanballat mocked him for building the wall. He mocked him then, and guess what he's doing now? Mocking him now. It's, picture it like this. It's like that little kid that's, mom, 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 mom. And you're finally like, what do you want? But what is that little kid? It's persistent. Can I tell you, Satan's persistent in attacking you, Christian? He's persistent in saying, you know what? Hey, watching pornography on your phone, no one will notice. You just delete it. Okay, well, no, I'm not gonna do it. Next day, he attacks you. Next day, he attacks you. I used to listen to the rock and roll music and the pop and everything. It was so popular. I mean, I just was in that store and I heard that song. It makes me just want to go in my car and listen to it. And Satan just attacks you. He knows your weakest spots. He knows your weaknesses, and he will attack you, and he'll come after you, and he's going to be persistent. Just like Sanballat, he was persistent. He kept on attacking them. And not only did he attack them, he got others, like Tobiah. And Tobiah is like the little henchman. You know, if you ever watched, the Disney Peter Pan, and Captain Hook had Shmi, the little guy. And he's like his little sidekick. And so Tobiah's like, yeah! I mean, a fox could go and knock down their wall. I mean, and they're persistent, and they keep coming after you. And that's just like a bully, right? But guess what? Satan is the same thing. He keeps coming after you. He's persistent. He doesn't let up. And you know, no matter how much you keep moving forward for God, guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to keep coming after you. He's going to keep coming after your thought life. He's going to keep coming after the things that you're looking at. He's going to be persistent and trying to sway you from the things of God. But not only did he just get Tobiah, he got the army of Samaria. And then in verse 7, they got the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites. And they said, all right, these people, they don't give up, so we're just going to battle them. We're going to come after them. And so that's how Satan is. He sees even if we're pushing forward, he's going to push back. He's going to come after us. In verse 8 it says, and they all conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem. You know what Satan wants to do? He wants to come and he wants to fight your life. He wants to fight the things that you're doing for God. If you're faithful to God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to fight that. Hey, if you're faithful in reading your Bible, he's going to say, hey, it's okay to just skip a day. Hey, it's okay to not pray and talk to the Lord today. He's going to push and he's going to be persistent in his attacks towards your life. And you know what? How many people have fallen away from God over the years because Satan hindered what God was doing in their lives? How many churches have lost pastors because of sin and how Satan just been persistent, attack and attack and attack? And he can do that in your life. And here's the thing that we need to realize, folks, is that none of us are above falling. We could all fall at any time, any one of us. And we're not above that. Because guess what? The enemy's persistent. He's going to keep attacking. But we must view sin as a tool that the opposition uses to keep us from obeying God. You know, in Sunday school, we've been talking about why do bad things happen to good people? You know why? Sin. Sin. And so sin is what Satan uses to draw us away from God. It's his biggest tool. It's his big hammer that he uses to draw us away from God. So we need to see the response of Nehemiah here, because this is how Satan responds and how he attacks in our lives. But I want us to see now the response to the enemy. I want us to look here at Nehemiah's response. If you look here in verse 4, it says, "Hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn the reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sins be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together in the half thereof, and the people had a mind to work." And then verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Nehemiah and the people heard the mocking of the enemy. They heard, they even saw that they were coming and conspiring to come after them. And we hear the mocking of the enemy and we're doing what God wants us to do. Resistance from the devil is the indicator that you're doing the right thing. If Satan's fighting, you're doing something right. And how Nehemiah responded is a great example of how we should respond when Satan attacks us. The first thing I want us to see tonight is, in the response to the enemy, is the response is relying on God. You know, whenever the enemy attacks, we must recognize that we need help. That's the first thing. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. And Nehemiah recognized that because the enemy was great. Remember, they were few in number. And he recognized, hey, we need the Lord's help. We can't do this on our own. And so he relied on the Lord. He said, "Hear, O God. Hear us, Lord, please. And take care of them. Deal with them accordingly." And that was his first response. Even in verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God." And so he wanted us to get that whenever times of trouble and temptation come our way, our first response should be on our knees. And guess what we try to do? We try to, I gotta get this figured out myself. I gotta be able to do it. We can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. He left the situation in God's hands. Did you notice that? In verse 5, after he says, "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." And what does it say? See that he kept saying, begging God? He said, "So built we the wall." He said, "Lord, they're in your hands." And in verse 9, "We made a prayer and set a watch day and night. We left it in the Lord's hands. You know, Sanballat attacked some things in verse 2, but God has a response to that. When Sanballat attacked the fact that they were feeble, God says, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. And I could read this passage and everything, but I want you all to be able to see, you know, how God views it. So the first thing that Sanballat attacked and that Satan will attack you in is how feeble you are. You're weak. There's no way that you could do that. You're too old. And he puts all these thoughts. Your health isn't what it should be. There's no way that you can be used by God. And so here in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, this is Paul talking about the thorn in the flesh that he had. And a lot of people believe that was a health ailment that he had or of some sort. But this is what this is Paul speaking here in verses 9 through 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is God talking to Paul. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul recognized, yes, I am weak. Yes, I am feeble. But with God's help, he's my strength. And he's my source of strength. And he's the one that I should rely on. So Christian, if Satan's trying to tempt you and make you think that you're not good enough, you're not strong enough to handle it, guess what? You are. Because God says, I'm with you. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'm with you. You don't do it on your own. Let me hold you up. Let me bear your burdens. Let me be your strength. And God promises to uphold us when we're weak. Don't do it on your own. Don't face that temptation on your own. Oh, Brother Joe, you don't understand. I'm not strong enough to resist the temptation on my phone. I'm not strong enough to resist the temptation of listening to music. Guess what? God is. Amen. You say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm giving this to you. That's what Nehemiah did. But Sanballat attacked them and how many people they had. He said, will they fortify themselves? I mean, there's a lot more of us than them. Gideon started with 32,000 men when he went to battle the Midianites. And through a time of testing, God weeded out all those men and left him with 300 men to battle the Midianites. Guess what happened? God brought the victory. You know why? Because Gideon just followed God and did what he wanted, and he defeated the army. Think about David when he went up against Goliath. Did he have a whole army with him? He had just one. When God tells you that one person can't make it, when Satan tells you that one person can't make a difference, guess what? He's lying to you. Because one person can make a difference. Think about Joseph, how he went through all these trials in his life, and God used him to be second in command in Egypt. He used one person. So one person can make a difference you can make a difference at your work. Just one person. You can make a difference in your school. You can make a difference with your family. Just one person. And all it takes is one to make a difference. And so don't let Satan say, you're just one person, you can't do it. No, with God's help and with God's strength, you can. Numbers are not what measure God's ability to do a work. God will work his will no matter the number of people. He's not limited, so we shouldn't limit God. Then he attacked them on lacking faith. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. With acknowledging God, we're saying, I'm trusting you, Lord, for the path that you're setting me on. I'm trusting you, Lord, for what you would have me to do. You know, the whole excuse of, well, you just don't know my past. God says, you just got to trust me. You don't know what I've done, though. You don't know the things I've thought or the things that I've, you know, done. There's no way. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here, when Satan attacks your faith that you're not able to do it, He'll attack your abilities too, right? You're not talented enough to do that. Can you imagine you getting up and singing a special in church? Is that ever going to happen? There's no way. I mean, but guess what? If that's what God's leading on your heart to do, and God wants you to do it, guess what he's going to do? He's going to equip you and lead you to be able to do that. You know, the Apostle Paul murdered countless Christians, and yet, look what God did with his life. How many churches he started. What God was able to do with him. Can I tell you, he can do the same thing with you. Amen. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let him attack your faith. But then, Sanballat also attacked their fervency. The word fervent means to boil with heat, meaning having a fire for God. Satan doesn't want you to get on fire for God. Satan wants you to, you know, it's okay if you miss church. It's okay if you're not, it's okay. I mean, it's not going to make a difference. No one else is doing it, so why should you? No. The Bible says that we should be sold out for God. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Verse 9. Romans chapter 12, we're going to look verse 9 through 11. Romans chapter 12 here. I love this chapter because it's often a comparison contrast to what we're not supposed to do and then what we're supposed to do. But if you look here in verse 9, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil," meaning hate that which is evil, "cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business," and what's that next word? "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." You know what the Lord tells us to do? Serve with fire. Serve with excitement. Serve with the mindset that, hey, you know what? I should look forward to coming to church. I should look forward to getting to serve God. I should look forward to be able to serve in this ministry. Guess what? We get to do it. How awesome is it that we get to serve God? And having that mindset, and having that excitement, and be excited that you get to sing out in church. Don't come into church, you know, with an Eeyore attitude. Worries me. Don't come in with discouragement, because Satan wants you to be discouraged when you walk through these doors. Satan wants you to believe the lie that church isn't going to help you. Guess what? It will. If you allow God to do a work in your heart and you say, you know what? I'm excited that I get to be in church. I'm excited that I get to get up early in the morning on a Sunday morning and come to church. We get to do it. You know what? We're still in a country that allows us to do it. There's people in the Philippines and other foreign countries that walk miles to get to go and sit in church. And it's not even pews. There's no air conditioning. So we should be thankful for that. We should have a fervor for the things of God. We should be on fire for God. And here's the thing. Revival starts in our hearts. We make the decision whether we're going to have revival for God. And today I went and visited Brother John Moniz. And Brother John Moniz sits back here normally on a Sunday morning. It's Miss Kim Martini's father, and he is in an unassisted living facility. It's right here on Glendale. It's a beautiful, gorgeous facility. I told him, I said, well, I need to write this place down so whenever I need to be in an unassisted living, that I can tell my kids where to put me. So, you know. But I get in there, and I walk in, like, wow, this is really nice. And they have a nice, like, dining area and everything. I mean, it's top-notch, and it smelled good, and I was, okay, this is great, and so him and I went and had a cup of coffee, and I walk in, and I see, like, a flyer that says Bible studies on Thursday with John, and I was like, oh, cool, they have Bible studies here, that's great, and in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, man, it'd be awesome if we could do a Bible study in a nursing home, how great would that be, and that's just the first thing that comes to my mind, so him and I have coffee, and he's like, Brother Joe, can I give you a tour of the place? I said, absolutely. So we went and we toured the place. And along the walls, there's, you know, events that are happening. And one of them was Bible studies on Thursdays with John. I was like, cool. Then I get in the elevator. There's all the activities and the menu items. Liver and onions was on the menu item today. So I can't say that I'm jealous about that. But there's, and they had a list of events. Again, Bible studies with John. I said, cool. And so we're walking around. I said, well, Brother John, I keep seeing these flyers for Bible studies. It's so cool that this place has Bible studies. He Because he showed me the chapel area where they have it. He said, oh, yeah, he said, and you know, when I first came here, there was Bible studies, but I went, and there was no one there to do the Bible study. There was no one to lead it. And so he said, I went to the activities director and said, can I start a Bible study? And guess what he did? Started a Bible study on every Thursday. You know what that's called? Fervor. And it's just one person. Doesn't matter how young, it doesn't matter how old, you can still have a fervor for God. Then he attacked their resources. You know, what Sam Ballant and Tobiah didn't realize is that all the resources for rebuilding the wall, Nehemiah went through getting all that from the king in the previous chapters, right? Remember, he went to the king and the king said, yes, you may go. And what do you need to build the wall? And he gave him all the resources. And so don't let Satan say that you don't have all the resources that you need, that you're not equipped to be able to do what God wants you to do. So just like the king provided the resources, our king has provided every resource that we need to be able to do what he wants us to do. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He gives us everything we need to do his will. You know what? If he wants you to give to a need, guess what he's going to do? He's still going to provide. We had one time, our washer and dryer had went out, and we had the funds to be able to purchase a new washer and dryer, and we maybe told like a couple people, say, yeah, we're going to need to start looking for a washer and dryer, ours are starting to die. And the next week in church, someone says, hey, someone wanted me to anonymously give you this envelope, and inside the envelope was a gift card to Best Buy, and it completely covered our washer and our dryer. It was a need. God takes care of us. He provides. He gives you the resources. But not only was his response to just rely on God, but secondly, their response was to keep going. If you look in verse 6 of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. So guess what? They didn't stop doing because the enemy attacked. They didn't stop doing because the enemy was mocking them. They didn't stop doing because the enemy was provoking them. They just kept moving forward for God. They didn't let what the enemy said keep them from doing what God wanted them to do. Satan wants to discourage you from doing what God wants you to do with your life. And you say, Brother Joe, I'm up there in years, and I mean, what is God? What can I still do for God? Ask him. Say, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want. I'm surrendered to whatever you want. Surrender doesn't just happen when you're a teenager or you're a little kid. Surrender happens at any point in your life. You should be willing daily to say, I'm surrendered, God. My life is yours. I want to keep doing what you want me to do. You have full control. But then in the latter part of verse 6, it says they had a mind to work. It means that they were determined. You know what that also means? They were stubborn. Who here has ever been accused of being stubborn? I know I have. And my grandfather used to say that say it was hard-headedness. And so, but have you ever thought that maybe we should be stubborn to the things of Satan? You know, oftentimes you hear about, I was stubborn, I didn't listen to the calling of the Lord. Yeah, I didn't want to do that. I mean, God, you're wanting me to do this, but nope. I'm not going to sing in choir. Nope. I'm not going to help in a Sunday school class. Definitely ain't going to change diapers in the nursery. Nope. But guess what? You know what you're doing? You're being stubborn. When God's laying something on your heart to do it, just do it. When Satan's attacking you, say, oh, no. I ain't going there. I ain't going to do that sin. I'm not going to look at that on my phone. I'm not going to listen to that type of music. Be stubborn about it. Keep doing the work. I'm not going to let anything keep me from doing what God wants me to do. That should be our motivation. Guess what? To keep moving forward. To keep putting the plow to the field. Farmers, when they're plowing, they used to plow before all the tractors with all the fancy equipment. Guess what they had to do whenever they were plowing a field? If they wanted the rows to be straight, guess what they had to do? They had to look straight ahead. They had to pick a point and just keep their eye on that. Keep looking forward. If we're going to do something for God, we just got to keep going forward, keep moving forward for what he has for us. Be stubborn about it. Say, nope, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to listen to the things of Satan. I'm not going to fall into sin. The work of God is way too important for us to go that way. But lastly, I want us to see that their response was in verse 9 to set a watch against them. Just during the day? No. Day and night. Because the enemy's persistent, guess what they're going to do? They're going to attack you all the time. They're going to attack you when you're at your weakest. They're going to attack you when you let your guard down. You know, after they heard that the enemies were coming to attack, they set a watch. They chose not to ignore the enemy. Guess what happens when Satan attacks us? I'll just ignore it. It'll just go away. You know, the enemy's persistent. The enemy needs to be recognized. So, we need to have guards in our own life when the enemy comes. We can't let our guard down. We cannot afford, folks, to let Satan win. You know what we can't afford to do? Go a day without being in this book. Amen. When we go without this book, guess what we're doing? Letting our guard down. We can't afford not being in church. We can't afford the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, the Bible says. We're supposed to be faithful to God's house and hearing the preaching, because guess what? When we're not, we're letting our guard down. You know, if we don't set a watch to sin, Satan's going to win. So, my challenge to you tonight, how are you going to respond to the enemy? Because he's attacking you. I don't know everyone's lives. I don't know everyone's hearts. And I'm glad. I'm thankful for that. God does. God knows where Satan's attacking you. You know, as I look at each of you, it's hard to fathom how Satan's attacking you, how Satan's attacking you, how Satan's attacking you. But I think if we were all honest tonight that he's attacking you in some shape or form. He's persistent. How are you responding? Are you responding the way that Nehemiah did? Relying on God? Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. Lord, I just need to keep going. I can't be bothered by Satan's attacks. I have to keep going. I have to keep doing what you want me to do. Lord, I have to keep my guard up. I can't let my guard down. It's not worth watching that TV show once. It's not worth going to happy hour with my coworkers, even though I'm not going to drink, but it's not worth the temptation. Don't let your guard down, Christian, because guess what? As soon as you do, because the enemy's persistent, he will attack. So what's your response been to the attacks of the enemy? Has it been the way that Nehemiah and the Jews did it? Or has it been, or has Satan won? Maybe you have some things you need to get right tonight. Here's the awesome thing about our God. Whenever we fall into sin, he's waiting there with open arms. And all we got to do is ask him, Lord, forgive me for what I did. It was wrong. And get it right. Is that you tonight?